Are you familiar with that song, Breaking Rocks in the Hot Sun? By the way, I'm selling an album out in the foyer of all of your favorite songs, Caleb a cappella. So this is my way of introducing that. No, you familiar with that? Breaking Rocks in the Hot Sun? I fought the law, and the law won. I needed money because I had none. I fought the law, and the law won. You know that song? Oh, man. It's true, isn't it? I fought the law, and the law won. I mean, think about this spiritually. Think about it spiritually. Think about you going up against God's law. The law. The commandments of God. You can't beat them. They beat you. Every time, they win. Right? And when you come up to God's law, there's normally like three reactions, right? There's either one, to come in through Christ, to have trust on Christ, rely on Christ, to rely on his work, right? His work that he's done for us, and then we receive his righteousness, therefore the curse of the law is no longer on us. That's one way. The second way is to attempt to keep the thing, right? I'm going to do all that it says. And guess what? You're going to fight the law, you're going to try to beat the law, and it's going to win every time. Because the moment you fail at one point, you break the whole thing. Or maybe some people will even try to say, well, I don't want to subject myself to that law, and I'm going to try to do something, and God's not going to see it. I'm going to try to get around it, and he won't know what I'm doing. Fought the law, and the law won, right? But we're not talking about going to jail. What we're talking about is eternal divine condemnation, right? That's what happens with God's law. You fight God's law, it is always going to win, and that's always going to end in condemnation and a curse. Some of you who are really smart are probably saying, well, wait a minute. How can I be cursed? How can I be cursed and condemned if I'm attempting to do what God asks me to do? How's that right? How's that fair? How does that work? Well, today I'm going to try to attempt to answer this question. I want to show you that you are cursed if you try to keep the law, primarily because if you fail in one part of the law, you break the whole thing. And then second, the reason that you're cursed and you can't, and when you fight the law, you're going to lose. The reason you're cursed is because righteous people don't live by the law, they live by faith. And third reason that you're cursed for working out the law is because the blessing is found in Jesus Christ by faith. The Holy Spirit comes by faith. Jesus Christ takes on our curse, dies in our place. This is why if you fight the law, you lose, and there comes a curse. And so this morning, what I want to show you is the curse of working, right? The working of trying to accomplish the law, the curse of working, and the blessing of believing. The curse of working and the blessing of believing. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Notice what the apostle says here. For as many are of the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Maybe better translated, cursed is everyone who does not persevere and keep all the things written in the book of the law. Verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Man, you got to love how this starts off in verse 10, right? As we look at verse 10 of this idea of the curse of working. And we're going to see in verse 10 that if you don't keep one part of the law, you kind of break the whole part, right? You got to be faithful to the whole thing. And if you break one or you screw up one area, you break the entire thing. So notice what he says. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law. It's kind of awkward in the New American Standard. It's probably better translated, those who are under the law or working, doing the works of the law. There's a real contrast here between verse 9 and verse 10. Verse 9 says Abraham, the believer. Abraham lived by faith. He's characterized by being a believer. So it's those of Abraham, those of faith, right? They live by faith. Their life is characterized by faith. And then verse 10, he says, but for the opposite, for those who are by the works of the law. So it seems to me in this book that Paul kind of really just lays out two types of people, right? There's the people of faith in Jesus Christ, and then there's the people of works, those who attempt to become righteous on the basis of their own works. But there's those who attempt to be righteous on the basis of Christ, right? And they're the ones that succeed. But there's those who are attempting to be, through fleshly means, right before God. That's who he's talking about here in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, those who are trying to be right before God by keeping the law. And notice what it says. It says, are under a curse. They're under a curse. This word for curse is serious. It means a divine condemnation. It means a person that's not right with God. It demonstrates God's reaction towards human sin. It's God's reaction towards an inappropriate action. So those who are trying to please God out of their own flesh and trying to keep the book are under a curse. They're condemned by God. Paul in Romans 8 puts it like this, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. So we see in this text that here's somebody who's attempting to do something they cannot do. They cannot keep the law. They cannot subject themselves to the law. They're focused so much on themselves and on the flesh. There's so much hatred and hostility that that's impossible for them to keep this. They're under this curse. They're under a divine judgment. But Paul substantiates his claim by quoting a passage of Scripture. This demonstrates to us, by the way, that Scripture is the basis for our theology, and we really should only say things that we can back up from Scripture. We've seen where Paul starts off his argument in chapter 3 on the basis of experience, and we're not saying experience is bad. However, experience must always be viewed in light of Scripture. Scripture is the basis for how I understand how the world is. And when I have Scripture and I look through the grid of Scripture, then I can understand my experiences. And you can understand your experiences. And that's what Paul demonstrates here in this text, that there's this idea of when did you receive the Spirit? Clearly something experiential. But when Paul starts doing the serious work of theology, he doesn't point to the experience, he points to the Scriptures. And that's what he does here. And here he quotes from Deuteronomy 27:26. And notice what he says here. He says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. So everyone is under a divine curse who does not abide. That first word, abide. The word abide means to persevere, to continue under. It has the idea of remaining strong under, of having as one's lifestyle. Now think of the Galatians for a moment. They were saved by faith. They placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and then they attempted to go back underneath the law. By definition, they did not persevere under the law. So when they try to go back underneath the law, they're guilty of the entire law. It's kind of ironic. But it suggests if you don't keep on keeping the law, yeah, you're cursed. If you don't abide in it and study it, you're cursed. And then notice this next thing, who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. See that word all? All things. every single thing that's written in the law. There are Christians today, they call themselves Hebrew roots Christians. We all have Hebrew roots. We just learned last week, Abraham was our spiritual father. We all have Hebrew roots, but they more so, they try to refer to God as his, in his Jewish name. They only refer to God as Yahweh or Elohim or Adonai. They suggest that you only should refer to Jesus in his Jewish name, which is Yeshua. They argue that sanctification happens through keeping the law. If you talk to these people and you say, well, why don't you sacrifice sheep and goats, and how come you don't have a tabernacle in Jerusalem, and how come you don't have some of these things? They say, well, Jesus Christ fulfilled all of those things. Now think about how insane that is. If you're going to live by the law, you have to live by the law, all that's written in the law. You can't pick and choose what you like and what you don't like. It's performing all the things that are written in the law, not some of the things, all the things. If you're going to live by the law, the entirety of it. But you know what? You can't. You can't do it. And we'll find out later in this section why you can't, what the law was really meant to do. For right now, just realize that if you do not abide by all the things that are written in the law, you are cursed. Now the question is, what is the law? We have to talk a little bit about the law. We have to understand this. The law, in Paul's mind, would be the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Each of these books are important to the Jewish person, and they're important to us. But this is what normally the Jews would consider the law. Genesis, from chapter 1 to 11, deals with a brief history, an understanding of history, an understanding certain aspects, such as marriage, God as the creator, different languages. It kind of sets the backdrop for the rest of the book. Yet some of those things that are mentioned in the first 11 chapters are really important for the rest of the law. Chapter 12, Abraham is introduced, and the whole entire divine narrative switches from this global view to one family and one people group, the descendants of Abraham. And so from Genesis 12, you then have Abraham, and then you have his son and his son. You have Isaac and then Jacob, and then you have Jacob's sons. And it primarily focuses on Joseph. Joseph is the one that's primarily focused on. And the reason they focus on Joseph so much is because it was because of Joseph that the people were ended up in the land of Egypt, in Exodus. Then you have the book of Exodus, which is God's delivering of the people from bondage, from them wandering around in the wilderness, and the instructions for the tabernacle. You need to understand this. The tabernacle is a really important piece of architecture in the scriptures. You know that there are 50 chapters of the entire Bible that are dedicated to how the tabernacle should be built. You know that if we were to recreate the tabernacle today, it would cost us millions of dollars to recreate it. We're talking about an expensive tent. Then you have the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is this rule book for the Levites. So if you ever read it and go, man, this sounds like a training manual, this reads like law, well, that's because that's what it is. All the Levites were to read that book. That was their handbook, right? That was their book that they would take to school, the book of Leviticus, right? They would study that. That was for the Levites. Then you have Numbers. That's them in the wilderness wandering around, and all of their sinfulness of why they didn't immediately go into the promised land. And then you have the book of Deuteronomy, which is Moses' recapping of the law in five sermons. This is what's considered the law. Inside of these five books, there are commands. There are 613 commands that are given in these first five books. That's what makes up the law. These 613 commands include issues of ceremony, such as sacrifices and holy days, include civic and cultural things, such as penalties, social structure, marriage, raising children, personal interaction, punishments. And then there's an aspect of one's character before God. This is what makes the law unique from other laws, is that it also deals with the person. And there is one two commandments that stand above all the rest, the entire law could be summed up in two commandments. The first would be to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And Jesus says the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. He says the entire law is built upon these two principles. That's the law. If you don't keep those, you fail. Remember when the lawyer came to Jesus and tried to stump Jesus and says, how do I inherit eternal life? What did Jesus say? He said, well, if you do this, if you love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you will get eternal life. The next verse says, and the man attempting to justify himself says, who's my neighbor? Because the man understood immediately, I don't match up. I don't match up. That's what the law does. It defines righteousness. So if the law is to love God with everything inside of you, the moment you stop loving God with everything inside of you, that's a sin. Now, I would argue that you are absolutely incapable of doing that apart from God himself. So there's never any hope for anyone to ever keep the law. So if you do not keep all the things written in the law, you are under God's judgment. This is what Paul's saying. Everyone is under the curse. Now you say, well, maybe I could try to will myself to this, as if that's possible. Love what James says. James says, if you try to keep the whole thing and you fail in one point, you break the whole thing. You're guilty of the whole thing. So if you mess up one time, you're cursed. That's it. You're cursed. But notice what Paul says in verse 11. Because there might be someone that argues and says, well, I could be justified by the law. I could be good enough. Verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Now this word is evident should be better put in the beginning. So it is evident that no one is justified by the law before God. No one can be justified. No one can be declared righteous before God on the basis of what they do. That's the point. The law was never meant to do that. The law always demonstrates the standard of God. And it always points out how you've missed that. This is something evident. I suppose, if we were to be cheeky, I suppose we could say that you could be justified before men. Right? Like, I could keep the law superficially, and you would look at me and go, yeah, I guess Caleb's a righteous guy. I mean, yeah. I mean, he doesn't steal, and he doesn't cheat, and he doesn't kill my donkeys, and if he did, he bought me two donkeys to replace it and paid for all the time that my donkey was lost. Caleb does this annoying thing of blowing his trumpet every new moon like a good Jew. He's righteous, you know? He's a good guy. He goes to church. He's a religious guy. You know, he's not out there killing people. He's a religious guy. I suppose one could be justified before men, but that doesn't mean you're justified before God. You can trick me, and you can trick everyone in this room for the entirety of your life. And you can make them think that you are good because you come to church, you are good because you give money in our special little plates, and you're good because you eat our special food, you're good because you sing in the choir, you're good because you say amen at the time that everybody else says amen during the sermon. Well, guess what? Robots can do that. That doesn't make them righteous. You might fool me, and you might fool everyone here, but you don't fool God, and that doesn't mean that you go to heaven. That doesn't mean that you're blessed. All that means is that you fooled man. You cannot be justified by what you do before God. Why? Why is it so clearly obvious to Paul? The scriptures. Because notice he says, for the righteous man shall live by faith. This is a quotation of Habakkuk 2:4. Think of this. Think of his argument. No one is justified by the law before God. Why? Because the righteous man doesn't live by the law. The righteous man lives by faith. Habakkuk could have easily said, the righteous man lives and is obedient. That's not what he says. The righteous man lives by faith. This becomes the basis of how Paul thinks about everything. The righteous people, those who are right with God, walk by faith. Now, there's another reason why it's so clearly evident to Paul. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, however, the law is not of faith. See, if you and I are keeping the law, we're not trusting in God. If you're attempting to become right before God, you're not trusting in God. You're trusting in what? Yourself. You're trusting in your flesh. You're saying, I can be good enough to generate goodness and righteousness. This is something I'm doing. The law is not of faith. But there's another implication here, friends. See, it's only by faith that grace can operate. See, if I come to Christ by faith, then I can have God's grace. Because it's not on the basis of what I do. It's on the basis of Him. And so I'm coming to Him by faith, not on what I've done, but on the fact that He's going to show me unmerited favor. If salvation and being right with God is on the basis of doing the law, then it's not on the basis of unmerited favor, but rather merited favor. Therefore, the law would be this retribution. You do what's good, God blesses you. You do what's bad, He curses you. But here, Paul's arguing, it doesn't matter. You can work and work and work and work and work, and you're still cursed. The only way of blessing is through faith. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, on the contrary, he who practices them, being the law, shall live by them. Now notice the contrast between verse 11 and verse 12. In verse 11, it's the righteous man shall live by faith. In verse 12, it's the one who lives by the law shall live by the law. You see it? The righteous walk by faith. The legalist walks by works. It's clear. The righteous walk by faith, the legalists walk by works. This is why there's a cursing when you work, because you're never able to keep the law. You're never able to be right enough. You're never perfect enough. It's not of faith, and it's only faith that pleases God. Now, I really am excited about verse 13. Because in this sense, in verse 10, 11, and 12, it's kind of depressing. We see how bad we are. We see how terrible we are. We see how inadequate we are. And there's immediately that question of, well, how are we blessed? How can I have the blessing of Abraham? Verse 13, Christ redeemed us. That's the gospel right there. Christ redeemed us. Christ is the one that works it out for us to be blessed instead of cursed. It is Christ and His redemptive work on the cross. You and I are under the curse. We deserve death, punishment, condemnation. But Jesus Christ, in His love and in His grace and in His mercy, came down, lived a perfect life, was put on a tree, died in our place. And that the person that places their faith in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ shall be saved, shall be blessed, shall have the Holy Spirit. Because that's exactly what Paul says. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. What an amazing statement. You and I were dead. What's that old hymn? We were drowning, sinking down, sinking down. That was us. But Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Ah, what a wonderful truth. So we see that we're cursed by working, but we're blessed in Jesus Christ. I'm not blessed because of me, I'm blessed because of Him. And that He came down and died on the cross for me. That I no longer have to suffer the curse. Why? Why? Notice this next statement. Having become a curse for us. Now, we talked about the imputation of righteousness from Christ to the believer, that God views us as being righteous on the basis of Christ. Right? Christ fulfilled the law. He was perfectly righteous. The moment I place my faith in Christ, all that righteousness, God then views me in light of that righteousness of Christ. But there's a negative side to this imputation. You realize that all of your sins, all of these things that are worthy of cursing and condemnation, were imputed to Christ. And so when Christ died, he died as if you were dying. He was taking your punishment. He was taking what you deserved upon himself. It's true. There's no greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. But it's even greater still because we were his enemies. This is the greatest demonstration of love, that while we were his enemies, hostile, Christ loved us and died for us. He took that curse that was imputed to him. What an amazing truth. The scriptures echo this, right? What does 2 Corinthians say? It says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, what this doesn't mean, by the way, is that on the cross, Jesus became a sinner. Do not think that Jesus became a sinner. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. It was as if I was dying in his place, or he was dying for me. It was as if I was there. It was vicarious. He did something for me on the cross. And so when God viewed him on the cross, he viewed our sins. Didn't mean that Jesus all of a sudden became unholy, but that God saw him with our sins, the sins of the world. Those sins that we so easily do in the car ride to church. Those sins we so easily do when nobody's watching. Those little things, those were put on Jesus Christ. As long as the big things, as well as the big things. He became our curse. He died for us. The question is, how did he become cursed? Well, then Paul quotes from this passage in the Old Testament where it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, it's very clear that what's being understood here from this quotation of Deuteronomy 21 is that it's talking of somebody who's hanging from a pole. It's not talking about crucifixion. However, it is very true that Jesus Christ did hang on a tree because he was crucified. And thus that crucifixion is included in that everyone who hangs on a tree. So Jesus Christ was cursed because he hung on a tree. He was died as somebody who was guilty of sins. He took on our sins and died in our place. He died for you. So that, verse 14, in order that in Christ, not in yourself. We can't stress this enough. See, if we're trying to understand Christian obedience and the spiritual life and the Christian and the law and how the law and the Old Testament relates to the New Testament, you got to understand this truth in Christ. The believer is in Christ. This idea of imputation and this idea of being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. This is a crucial, crucial, crucial phrase. See, I am saved because I'm in Christ. It's not me. I'm not doing it. It's because of him and his work. So that in order in Christ, the believer or the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Remember last week we talked about this blessing? We understood this blessing in the sense that you and I will be in the millennial kingdom in Christ. That you and I will enjoy eternal life. We didn't even get through all the blessings. One of my favorite theologians, Lewis Berry Chafer, in his systematic, when he's talking about the blessings of Abraham, says that there are 30, three blessings that the believer gets at the moment of salvation. You don't earn it. It comes to you. There are 33. Someday we'll go through all 33. Trust me, we will, because they're awesome. They're glorious. But know this, you are a co-heir with Christ. Know this, that you are his son right now. You are in the beloved. You are predestined. You are adopted. Know this right now. You are part of his eternal plan. Know this right now. You have the Holy Spirit and are given a spiritual gift in which you can edify the church. You are part of the body of Christ. There's nothing you have to do. This is who you are in Christ. This is part of the blessings. And the blessings of Abraham are so monumental and so huge and so deep that he just phrases it as the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. These awesome blessings that at one time you and I could not be a part of because we were goyim, we were Gentiles. But now in Christ, we have access to these wonderful blessings. And to Paul, the great blessing is what he says next. So that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is the great blessing. This is the great blessing that the Spirit would come to the believer on the basis of faith. Not on the basis of works, but on the basis of faith. You understand in the Old Testament, the Spirit was a temporary reality. People would live and the Holy Spirit would come upon them for a time and then would leave. And part of the prophetic language of the greatness of the time of the Messiah was this idea of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Before the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling people was not an actual reality. But they looked forward to this blessing when God would write on their heart and turn their heart from stone to a heart of flesh, and the law would be written on their heart. Go with me to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, let's just start in verse 1. Now, listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, nor you, Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water on a thirsty land and streams on the dry land. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And they will spring up like the grass, like the poplar by the stream of the water. This one will say, I am the Lord's. But then there's another passage. Let's go to chapter 59. Notice what he says in chapter 59. Go with me to verse 19. He says, so they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. A redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put on your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now on and forever. So the moment that the Redeemer comes from Zion, then there's going to be this Holy Spirit is going to be permanently indwelling. Go with me to Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. And he says, and I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. But as for those whose hearts go after detestable things and abominations. I will bring their conduct down on their heads, declares the Lord. Notice this idea of a new spirit. He'll put a new spirit in them. Then Joel chapter 2. Notice what says in Joel chapter 2. This speaks of the inauguration of the time of the Messiah. This is exactly what Peter talked about in Acts chapter 2. When he says, this is what Joel prophesied. Remember, Joel prophesied this. This shouldn't be new to you. This is the age of the Messiah. Joel 2:28. And it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Go with me to Zechariah 12. You get the point? You get the point? This was something that was supposed to come, this permanent indwelling Holy Spirit. This was the blessing that Israel was looking forward to. It's so prevalent that it's quite obvious, Peter's sermon in Acts 2, kind of saying, don't you guys get it? Don't you guys see it? This is what was promised. This is exactly the sign that would come after the Messiah. What's wrong with you people? I don't know if he said what's wrong with you people, but I bet if he was here today, that'd probably be the first opening line of his sermon. What's wrong with you people? Zechariah 12, notice what he says in verse 10. He says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. This pouring out of the spirit. This was something that was promised. And you and I as Gentiles get this through Jesus Christ. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is the blessing of Abraham that comes to us on the basis of what? Faith. Don't let anyone deceive you, friends, when they say, well, you might get the Holy Spirit in increments. You might get the Holy Spirit on the basis of, like, you're saved, and then there's a little bit of time, and then if you surrender, then you'll get more. That's not what this says. Look at what it says, black and white. The promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. There's no junior varsity here. There's no junior varsity in varsity. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have access to all of the Holy Spirit. You are permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You are not second class. You are a child of the King. So yeah, in a sense, if we fight the law will always win. But I think we could add this. I fought the law, but Christ won. Right? He became the curse for me. He died on the cross for me. I'm no longer estranged from God on the basis for me. I now have the blessing of Abraham on the basis of him. And it's vital that we know this. It's vital that we know that there's a curse from working and there's a blessing for believing. It's vital that you and I know that the curse of working happens because if you fail in one part, you break the whole thing. That there's a curse of working because only righteous people live by faith. Legalists live by the law. We know that there's a curse of working because there's blessing in believing in Jesus Christ. Friends, for the next couple weeks, we're going to be discussing the Christian and the law. How we should understand our relationship to the Old Testament, how we understand the Old Testament. But it's going to go deeper than that. It's going to go into how we understand obedience. Because I'm not for 1 minute saying that obedience is wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be obedient. If you got that, then you misunderstood me. Rather, what I'm suggesting here and what I think Paul's arguing for is that we got to start with justification. How is a person made right with God? And it's on the basis of faith. And when I understand justification, that I am imputed with Christ's righteousness, and I'm given the power of the Holy Spirit on the basis of faith, then, and only then, can I begin to understand how I am then obedient to God. See, if I get the motivation wrong, then the whole thing's off. We got to start here. This is the rudiments. So we got to understand this. We're going to go deeper. And we're going to go deeper and deeper and deeper. But it's important for you to know this. See, if you're still thinking that there's possibility that Jesus covers like 99.5%, but there's like a 0.5% that you do, you're a legalist. And you know what it's like being a legalist? It's like being out in the hot sun breaking rocks. May the Lord give us understanding and a true understanding that working brings a curse, but believing in Christ brings a blessing. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy that you lavished upon us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us understand this truth. May we view everything in light of this truth of justification by faith. May this become part of who we are. Father, I pray for anyone who's struggling with this issue. Father, that this text would haunt them and would work in their hearts, and that they would think about these things, that they would come to a point realizing that it is only by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, by which they can have the blessing. And that, Father, that it is nothing on what we can do, as if we could do anything. And Father, we who are believers, help us remember that our obedience is not coming on the basis of, well, maybe if I do this, God will be happy with me and that you'll give me more stuff. But that we come on this as the basis of already being your child, already being your co-heir, and having the power of the Holy Spirit. And may we step out in obedience based upon those things out of love and worship for you. We just thank you for this truth. We thank you for this text and all the things that are said in this text. May you be honored and glorified in our lives. We say all these things in your Son's name. Amen.